I heard a preacher say one time, we remember the things we're supposed to forget and forget the things we're supposed to remember. God is sovereign. He has a quality about Him that we do not have. He can actually forget. I know somebody, I can feel it. I can feel the pushback. He said He would cast him into the depths of the sea. And we are the ones that remind Him of the things we've done. He forgets them. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. We ready? Let's try it one more time. All right. It takes more muscles to frown, someone said, than it does to smile. Amen. Smile. Jesus loves you and your pastor's trying. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. We're going to try and do with this series. Cody, you okay? You want to stand up? Anybody ever, when they were in school, the teacher would see you talking? And the teacher would call you out and say, Mike Lovett, why don't you stand up and share with us what you and so-and-so were talking about? Amen. Want to share that with us, Cody? I know the look. When you get that little... Raylan, he's got this little look that it's mischievous at best. And then he's got a co-conspirator in there in the sound booth with him. No, 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 don't. No, that's fine, Alex. That's fine. It's fine. Let me guess. I said that I was going to finish, and both of y'all said, okay, never mind then. I don't want to know now between the two of you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. I did finish, though, Wednesday night, just for the record. And when thou prayest, this is Jesus talking, Sermon on the Mount. Whew, is anybody else hot in here? Thank you. I saw more. Miss Paula, I saw more nods like this than this. And I probably ought to open the windows up. It's such a nice day. All right, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Man, I think he would have started out on a high note, huh? Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. He's going right back to it. As the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Bible college professor used to say, too many Christians have stinking thinking. Notice what he said here. For they think that they shall be heard. You know, really, a Christian doesn't have to do much thinking. I mean, it's all written out. We our struggle is the obeying. He says, but when ye pray, verse 7, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then this is connected right to it, even though he closed it with an amen. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I feel like he had to throw that in there and reiterate what he had already said in the model prayer because we struggle in that area. And we've already touched on that. Let's pray this morning and see what God has for us. Father, we love you today. We thank you for today. It's a beautiful day. Beautiful day to serve the Lord. In spite of everything going on around us sometimes, it's just nice to come to church. and forget about all that's taking place and transpiring without us. Thank you for the sanctuary that we have. Thank you for the beautiful building. Lord, I know it's not in a building, but it is nice to have a place, a city set upon a hill, where we can come collectively together and congregate and worship you and hear the word of God and then leave out of here and do something with it. So thank you for the fellowship of believers, as always, Lord, the local church, the word of God, eternal, settled in heaven and preserved intact, no matter what the scoffers may say. We thank you for its preservation. Lord, most of all, thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God that helps us and aids us. And Lord, if we allow him today, he'll speak to us. And he'll either convict us or compel us to consider the things that are said. Help me to say that which needs to be said and nothing more. Keep the things out of my mouth that you'd have me not to say, and please place those things in that you would have me to say. Forgive me where I fail you. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior this morning, I pray that you touch them before it's eternally too late. Help us, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, I want to conclude. I know that might be difficult because in my trying to conclude, I found three more. So we'll cover six this morning. The three are in my conclusion, so don't get too fretty over that. But I want to conclude our what I called a diversion from the original message, which was the theology of prayer. I just wanted to take Jesus's prayer, which I thought was very important because we are living in a day where we don't watch and pray. And we don't, what was that? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think too many of us are fainting nowadays. There's a need for prayer. I'm always reminded in my own personal life of that man that came to the disciples and asked Jesus to help him with his son, who off cast himself in the water, off cast himself in the fire. He needed help. And he went to the disciples. He didn't go right to Jesus. He went to somebody that he thought had a close enough relationship with God that he could get some help. And he said, I went to him and they couldn't help me. And Jesus admonished them. I won't say rebuke, but he admonished them and said, this kind, this specific kind, and our world is filled up with this kind now. And I'm sad to say that too many doctors are just prescribing medications to mask the problem instead of bringing people to church to heal the problem. And then so many of us in the church realm, or so many people in the church realm, are guilty of masking the problem instead of trying to fix the problem. And he said, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. That means in this day where there's difficult situations, the only way that we can get help for them, not for us. I think sometimes we pray just so we're not bothered by the problem, instead of praying so the person with the problem can be fixed from the problem. We turn our eyes to too many things and close our ears. And so that started the journey, if you will, about prayer. And then I diverted off the theology of prayer onto what I called the prohibitions, things that God prohibits. If we're going to pray, God prohibits certain things before we ever start talking to him. We're supposed to pray, and Jesus instructed us how to pray and what to avoid when praying. Isn't he wonderful? I mean, he makes it so easy. We just have to follow the instructions. I'm afraid, as I stated last week and weeks before, that we have come to this conclusion that Jesus is just satisfied that we go through the motions of prayer, or that he somehow is just satisfied that we pray at all. I conclude with that. I can't help it but believe that. And again, it goes back to the thinking. If you're not careful, if you don't read your Bible and see what God intends for us, it will be left to your thinking. It will be left to your conclusion. Well, in light of everything that took place in Luke chapter 22, Jesus, everything he said, I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect, I'm going to be offered up, all that stuff. And all of a sudden, here's these two that had stinking thinking. They leave out from Emmaus, or leave out to the road to Emmaus, and they thought, we thought is not thought thinking. We thought it was he that was going to restore Israel. And then he's got to come up to him and he expounds to him what? From Moses to the prophets. And then he says, did not our hearts burn within us? If you don't read the Bible, if you don't see how God wants you to do it, it's just like this election thing. There will be people, self-professed Christians, that will vote unscriptural. Now, I know when I say that, everybody thinks I'm on one side of the aisle or not. I don't know the choice. God does. But there's some that have on the ballot to kill children. Haven't we got enough technology now to understand that there's a child in there?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Haven't we figured that out yet?
Right.
And we've gotten to the place where now we call it health care. Well, I wonder if that child could talk, whether it was health care. And you say, well, you're on your high. I'm not on a hobby horse. I'm just saying, when you don't read what God says about something and how he feels about something, then you will be left to your own thought on it. And most aren't even left to their own thought with their own study and research on it. It's whatever they see in their little bubble world of what they're watching and who they're listening to. I don't know how I got on that. I said, I'm afraid, as I stated last week and weeks before, that we have come to the conclusion that Jesus is just satisfied that we go through the motions of prayer, or that he somehow is just satisfied that we pray at all. I do not want to spend a bunch of time reviewing to get us to where we need to be, but we'll rather share some quotes regarding prayer that I came across that were quite convicting. I always appreciate, and I say this often, I hope Brother Baldwin sticks with this pattern that he uses many times in his introductions and even in his Sunday school of quotes, things that people have said in the past sometimes can just cut right to the chase. And I found some this week. Let me share them with you to get to our next prohibition, if you will. John Bunyan stated, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." Phillips Brooks, probably many people won't know some of these names, said this: if man is man and God is God, to live without prayer is not merely an awful thing, it is an infinitely foolish thing. Another, John Calvin said this, I put their name at the end instead of the beginning. John Calvin said this: to know God as the master and bestower of all good things, who invites us to request them of him, and still not go to him and ask of him, this would be of as little profit as for a man to neglect a treasure buried and hidden in the earth after it had been pointed out to him. Now you'll understand why we'll have some prayer tonight for our country. Does not our country and the people that live within it deserve us as mediators to talk to God and say, God, could you please do something? If Joshua can pray and God hold back the sun from moving, then what could be accomplished if we really together in unification said, God, could you please move on our country? Now, the Bible's still going to be fulfilled. And the only reason for pausing or making things a little bit better for a short period of time is so that people might come to know Christ. Because one of these days it's going to be over with and there won't be any more knowing Christ during the tribulation period. Well, if you've read it, you'll figure it out. Samuel Chadwick said this: hurry is the death of prayer. He also said this: the reason so many people do not pray is because of its cost. The cost is not so much in the sweat of agonizing supplication as in the daily fidelity to a life of prayer. Hence the prohibitions. If we don't even honor the prohibitions, then are we even being heard? One writer stated these as reasons of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is a sin against God. 1 Samuel 12 and 23. Next, they stated it is direct disobedience to the command of Christ. He said what? Watch and pray. that ye enter not into temptation. Wonder why so many folks are being overcome by temptation nowadays, because we haven't been obedient to the command of Christ. Here's another one. It is a direct disobedience to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians, Paul said in chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Many have ceased in their prayer life. Here's another one. Makes me vulnerable to temptation. And I already shared this one. Watch and pray. Why? So that ye will, that ye enter not into temptation. Isn't it amazing? The things that people are tempted to do nowadays. All of us are tempted to do. There was a couple people when I was in high school many years ago. Stayed a few more years than I should have. You might have suspected some inappropriate behavior between a teacher and a student. Now it's just common practice. Just common practice. Isn't it, Brother Mike? It's just absolutely inappropriate behavior, not only in our school systems, in so many of our churches. I mean, it's just absolute abomination of what takes place between older people that ought to know better and younger people that are supposed to be protected. It's amazing. Why? Because of a lack of prayer. Here's another one they stated. It expresses independence. No need for God. When you don't pray, watch this. Well, I do pray, but I pray on my terms. See, there's so much. Now you understand why we're not getting anywhere. Because just we're supposed to pray, because if we don't, it shows an independence from God. Then when we go to pray, it's not just how we're supposed to approach it. He has prohibitions. If you're going to come to me and talk, that's the importance of having a right relationship with God. So that you can pray. So that, and that goes back to what I said Wednesday, where you find some. My children need prayer. Well, I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to make sure my prayer is heard, so I'm going to have to be in dependence to God and obedience to God on all the prohibitions, just for Him to hear me. You say, man, you're making it hard. I didn't make it hard. He's wrote these prohibitions in here. Here's what another one said. Not only expresses independence, no need for God, it gives place to the enemy and makes me vulnerable to his schemes. Remember Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for you, that when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter didn't realize he needed to pray. What was he supposed to do? Jesus said, watch and pray. And he comes out and he's sound asleep, not understanding what was in front of him in the days to come. Here's another one they said. It results in powerlessness. No power whatsoever. Here's another one. Limits and defines my relationship with God. Hinders me from knowing His will. How can I know His will? It's amazing to me as a pastor talking to people how many chart out this course of God's will for their life. God gets blamed for a lot of bad mistakes. I mean, I truly believe this is God's. It goes back to what the professor said in Bible college. It's stinking thinking. Separate from God's. Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Hinders me from knowing His will, knowing His priorities, knowing His direction. Here's another one. It forces me. Prayerlessness, that is, forces me to operate in the realm of the natural, what I can do. Wasn't that Saul? So Saul said, I forced myself. But Saul knew there was supposed to be a sacrifice made. But he was supposed to wait for Samuel to make the sacrifice. But he got so far in front of God, he was listening to what was supposed to take place, but he wasn't listening to who was supposed to do it. So he says he forced himself. Forces me, prayerlessness forces me to operate in the realm of the natural, what I can do, versus the supernatural, what He can do. Here's another one. It leaves me, prayerlessness leaves me weak, harried, and hassled. If you're close to God, if you've been close to God, and you have an intimate relationship with Him, and you talk to Him daily, you ever notice those times when you just rush out? Time, you wake up late, something happens, text message, you rush out and you get all harried, and before you know it, you're in the middle of it, and then what do? You result to the flesh. I'm going to navigate through this instead of stopping, and I'm speaking to me now, stopping for a moment and just saying, I need to get my bearing. I need to get my bearing. I need to get my compass adjusted. I've gotten way out in front of God. I need to just stop for a moment and get back on target. I'm glad that God gives opportunities and chances for that. Prayerlessness as well is rooted in pride, self-sufficiency, laziness, and a lack of discipline. Here's the last one. Prayerlessness reveals a lack of real burden and compassion for others. And that's really what it comes down to. And so we all know there is a necessity to pray, and it demonstrates a real relationship with the Lord, but it has to be approached with respect and on His terms, not ours. We are a very respectless nation anymore, isn't it? There's just no honor. There's no courteousness. There's videos out how people deal with police officers nowadays and these sovereign citizen idiots and everything else. And they're raised in a home with no discipline. So as soon as they're met with any kind of resistance to their selfish, prideful ways, they automatically just explode over it. We have raised an absolute generation of uselessness. God has set up, if you will, admonitions in Scripture of what I called prohibitions to prayer. I can't just do it the way I want to do it. I can't come to Him when I want to come to Him and on my terms. And it's on His terms. He's the King, not me. This is the Lord's day. We forget that sometimes. I'm not saying this to rebuke Libby. Libby can sometimes grab my attention on a Sunday, and she ought to. But I also tell her sometimes, and not very often, but often enough, I'll say, this is the Lord's day. Monday's the Queen's day. Or whatever my day may be off. Now, that's not just Libby and I. It should be y'all. But I'm afraid too many times, I'm careful sometimes when I ask people when they come to church, how you doing? Because they're going to tell me it's their day, it's not the Lord's day. They're going to demonstrate to me that they're not going to decrease and He increase. They're going to increase and He's going to decrease. There's nothing you have going on in your life on the Lord's day that's more important than the Lord. You say, man, that seems, there are a lot of things that are important. Well, then start with honoring Him and you'd be surprised how quick they go away. Just some food for thought. I guess I need verses for everything I say. Anyways, so far we've looked at, and in no particular order, the first one, and these were in no order, we looked at shunned compassion, or I said shunned clemency. You can't forgive other people. When you can't forgive other people, He even put that disclaimer in here, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So you shun clemency. They have to be taken to the full extent of the law, but you and I want our forgiveness. And when you do that, there's shun clemency. It prohibits you from getting a prayer answered. Then we looked at the next one. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't hear me. That's sustained carnality. You just continue on with that sin, and you do nothing about it, and then you come crashing in on God all the time and say, answer me this, answer me this, answer me that. You can't do that with sustained carnality. And then we looked at spousal contention. That went over like a lead balloon. And I say it's probably one of the most violated in our churches nowadays. Spousal contention with no regards whatsoever. That our relationship with our husband and our relationship with our wife is a picture and a representative of God the bridegroom and us the bride. And how people see that relationship in their life is a direct reflection of how they see God in their life eventually. That's why husbands love your wife. I see everybody's waiting for verses. Husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, fellas. That's a big bill to follow. And then it says, wives, submit also unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And I've met a lot of women that'll submit to everybody else but their husband. I've been a pastor. It's amazing to me how many women want to submit to the pastor but can't submit to their own husband. And you want to really chat my hide, do that to me. Because what it does is it violates my relationship with my wife. And my wife shouldn't ought to see somebody else submit to me that won't submit to their own husband. There, nice. I do that? All right, just want to make sure. Just every now and then you got to throw that out there. You know what I'm saying? How many times I've been to churches where people want to shake my hand. Drives me up the wall. I want to, when they're holding my hand with two hands, I want to go, wah, wah. Everybody okay? Don't be over, just shake my hand. You know, there used to be a time in the church, watch this now, that the pastor would stand by the door with his wife, and you know what she had on? Does anybody ever remember those days? What'd she have on? Why'd she have on gloves? It's good that a man not touch a woman. But it was out of respect for the pastor. My wife will tell you, I wasn't shaking ladies' hands before I was a pastor. What reason did I need to? I was just a member of the church. Boy, that just messes up our theology, don't it? Thinking. God said what? It is good that a man not. Did he know better than me? And how many problems do we have in churches nowadays? And so the wife of that pastor would stand at the door with what? Gloves on. Now look at how people dress at the house of God. Who is God? Did the heat get turned up in here? I'm just saying. Spousal contention. And then last week we looked at social conflict. That if we have aught with somebody, we're supposed to what? Go make it right with that person before we ever bring our offering to the altar. And we're living in a day of absolute chaos with social conflict. I've never seen the likes of it nowadays, how people can be at odds with one another and argue over some of the most trivial things just to make themselves right. And on social media, public platforms just absolutely just break each other over the coals with ad hominems instead of talking about the topic at hand. And so we've looked at all those that hinder our prayers. And as you look at and study each of these, it causes one to realize how difficult and necessary it is to stay right with God if we're going to get answers to our prayers and stay close to the Lord. It's difficult. These are not my prohibitions. These are God's. And I have to obey Him and abide by Him just as much as anybody else. Can I just reiterate this, though? Everything in life in our flesh is opposed to walking with God. It is opposed to talking with God, and it is opposed to living for God. Paul said it, was it Paul or Isaiah said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. As I stated Wednesday, it will require, as it did for Lot, it will require you and I to fight. Lot was, they called him just Lot. But everything else coming in on him vexed his righteous soul until he finally what? Gave into it. And I think we've given in to many things because we won't fight. And so, it will require for you and I to fight. It'll require you to say, what are these prohibitions? I need to write these down. I need to highlight these in my Bible. It wouldn't even be bad to have a little index card next to our prayer list of people that we check the blocks of prohibitions before we ever start talking to God. To find, or to require, it requires of us, you and I, to fight. That is, to find something worth fighting for. Jude understood this and thus closed out his letter with these words in Jude chapter 1, verse 20. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying, he said, in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves what? Adhere to the prohibitions. If I'm going to talk to God, I don't want anything hindered by that. I'm going to keep myself there. I'm going to look at these things that hinder me from being able to talk to God, and I'm going to do something about them. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Then he said this, if some have compassion, making a difference. See, that's the fight. It's somebody else. Somebody else needs you and I to be right with God so that we can pray for them. So that we can help them. That's what the disciples were not doing when that man came to him with his child. One of the things I wish I could express how frustrating it is for me sometimes and how comforting it is to just sit on a pew that when people come up to me, I had somebody wish me a happy birthday. Happy birthday, comma. And you know what it was? Prayer request. And they were serious prayer requests. I thought to myself, I said, was that just the the intro, happy birthday. And I was sitting there thinking, now that's some serious needs. Now it's selfish, but again, they're coming to the disciples. And when they put that list on there, what is my responsibility? I'm to pray. But in order to pray, I got to make sure I'm right. Now you'll get a better understanding of when the preacher's standing up here sometimes saying, hey, y'all need to get with the program. It's easy to just sit on a pew and have nobody ever ask you to pray for them. It's easy to never have any kind of communication with Brother Glass, right, as a deacon that's meeting the needs of the widow and the fatherless, serving tables and so on and so forth. It comes with requests. Hey, would you pray for this? Would you do this? Could you help me in this? But if you just sit there, watch this. You know what? I could draw this conclusion. Then the prayers must seriously be just self-centered and not towards anybody else. The whole idea of staying close to God is this. And I'll say this on the other side of it. That mandate of people to a pastor is what keeps me in line some days. Because I have so many responsibilities and I have such a need. That's why I say, find you something to do in church. Be an assistant in a Sunday school class to pray for those kids. Be an extra on a bus route. Be in the kitchen to help. Find something to do somewhere so you get your focus off of you and you put it on somebody else. And then you can sit there and say, when they talk to you, yeah, I just had a bad day. And you can be an intercessory person for somebody. Amen. He says, and others save, and some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. This is what Jude had to say about these prohibitions. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever, now and ever. Amen. So, with that being said, let's look at the last of the prohibitions. I'll just cover three. There was three more when I was studying. I really honestly thought maybe I'll pick this up after the family conference, but I want to finish these. I see some are getting green in the gill already with this prolonged time in the live well rather than swimming. With that being said, let's look at the last of the prohibitions that I found in Scripture regarding prayer. The next one comes from James. See if you can find this. The letter for the sermon is what? What's the letters we're using for our sermon of alliteration? S's and C's. See if you can find this one. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? James asks the question. Where did these wars and these fightings come from among you? He says, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Anybody want to take a guess at it? We're going to change it. We're going to change it to that one right there. Oh my goodness. I wrote down sinful covetousness. But it is, that's much better. Consumption, that you consume it upon your own lusts. Oh, Jake, young Padawan. That is good right there. Sinful consumption. This is one. This one is even connected to the last one, social conflict. It's connected to the previous one and many of the other ones. As far as, what'd I call it? The spousal contention. Who's going to win? Who's going to win the argument at the house? Who's going to get their way? All of this one from James connects to so many other ones. It's sinful consumption. How many are praying for their person to be placed into office Tuesday rather than the one that God would want? I was listening to somebody, it was in the church realm, and he was saying, and it goes back to the Civil War. It was very much like that. There was people on both sides of the Civil War praying that God would help them. And there are people, good people, I'm going to say, well, there's none good, no, not one. Respectable people that really legitimately believe that if one or the other gets an office, it'll be the end of our country whatsoever. And the sad part about it, the demise of our country was already taking place before him and her ever stepped on the scene because of our lack of prayer, because of our lack of focus. We can't just blame it on somebody now, 2024, if this person doesn't get an office and all of a sudden it's all going to be destroyed. It was already in the motion. As I go back to our neighborhoods, you go to certain neighborhoods at one time, they were great neighborhoods. It wasn't because of the color of skin that moved into that neighborhood that destroyed it. It was because of the conflict in the home, because there wasn't a family in that home. They just went their separate ways, and before you know it, those kids hung around those kids that hung around those kids, and everybody just went their own way. Sinful consumption. I used to just believe people were selfish and intentionally wicked. Surely someone could see the big picture, right? And the big picture is really what God would have. And when we are not close to God, then our picture will only be, will be the only one in focus. And all the while fighting and warring. And it is on full display right now. All you've got, and that's why I don't watch news, I don't watch nothing. The only time I see that stuff is somebody shares that on social media and it comes past my thread. I don't want to hear it, but all of them are lying. All of them are lying. Once you get in it, money corrupts, power corrupts, money corrupts. And as soon as they get in those positions, they do some of the most compromising things I've ever seen for money. And all of them are doing it. I used to think people were just wicked. Now, they really believe this. They miss the big picture. And when you miss the big picture, all you're going to do is fight and war. And where does the big picture come from? God. God, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to act? I did say the older I've gotten, the more compassionate I've gotten. But I as well have gotten wiser and more discerning. I'm amazed at how much this one is in our churches as well. What do you talk about? Sinful consumption. Our churches have turned into more like the world than us making the world look like the church because of sinful consumption. Let's paint the ceiling black. Let's bring in some whatever. And it's just everything that God said he wants, we just completely go against it and then wonder why he's nowhere to be found. But there's numbers there. Numbers are there. I sat in a church one time and the preacher said this, look around. Can this many people be wrong? You know, the first thing came to my mind? You might think it's crazy, but as somebody I study, one of the things I enjoy watching how it unfolded, I shouldn't say enjoy. That's a terrible word to use. One fascinated is the Holocaust and all that took place. He started in churches. He was going into church. Erwin Lutzer's The Crooked Cross. Read that book. He went in and got the approval of churches. And before you know it, look what they were doing. And look at how many there were. When that preacher said that one time, that was the end for me. Look around. Narrow is the way. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow, straight is the gate. God is not in the numbers game. It's not the size, it's the sort. I'm amazed at how much this one is in our churches as well. And what I mean by that is always wanting our way over everyone else's. Or only seeing what we do and not how we in the ministries of this church merge into the whole. The nursery should merge in with the children's church. And the children's church should merge in with a missions conference. And a missions conference should merge in with the bus. Everything should be subject one to another for what? For his cause. How can all of it merge together so God get glory from it? You ever been to a church where it's their ministry and they're not going to succumb to anybody else's will or way? This is how I want it. And then when they can't have it, this is what they say. Well, just get somebody else to do it. Well, it'd be better. These are going over real good. Did y'all fix my amen button yet? We got to get this thing fixed. Ask yourself and be honest with yourself. Is today, this morning, more about you or is it more about someone else? I watch people and how they come to church and who is important. You give it away. When you immediately start talking about you, you've given it away. You've given the James 4 away. What is more important? John the Baptist got his head cut off for this philosophy. I must decrease so that he might increase. Is it always important that you get your way? You'll find out that most of the people that always want their way don't have that close of a relationship with God. When you have that approach, can I say this? It reveals more about your prayer life than you may realize. And it isn't limited to that, but far-reaching when we evaluate our own prayer requests. I do not have time nor space to elaborate on this one throughout Scripture. We think of Abraham and Lot. What took place? Lot just said, hey, if you go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. Wouldn't that be nice to have at a leadership meeting? Wouldn't that be nice to have at a church business meeting? Whatever way God wants. You go left, you go right. Here's Lot. He says, you know what? I'm not worried about us fighting. I'm not worried about acquiescing to you and submitting to you because you're older and you helped me get out of the mess I was in. You were my uncle. I followed you. I'm forever grateful for you. I'll tell you what, Abraham, you tell me where you'd like me to go. No, that's not what he did. He looked on them well-watered plains and lusted after them. And look what took place. All of those were things that we were supposed to find and learn and heed from. Do not have time nor space to elaborate about this one, this much-needed prohibition to prayer, but ask yourself this and be honest. Ask yourself this in your heart and be honest. If someone else were looking at and listening to your prayer requests, would they think you're concerned more about others or more concerned about yourself? Let me go back to Abraham and Lot. Do you ever hear any account of Lot praying for Abraham after he left? But what do you hear of Abraham? Abraham goes and rescues Lot and gets him out of his mess. Hopefully tries to set him back on his feet. And the next thing you know, he didn't. So here we have a conversation. Abraham has a conversation with God and said, humbly, if there be 50, if there be 40, if there be 30, he gets all the way down to 10. He says, and just humbly as can be. And who's he thinking about? Lot and his family getting out of the mess that they're in. Do you know why a lot of families stay in a mess and they've been taken captive by the devil? Because we don't have the prayer life of a gnat. And we can't intercede on their behalf because it's all about us. Guilty or unguilty? Number two, or number five, or whatever it is. Here's the next one, moving quickly. See if you can find this one. What was the last one? Sinful consumption. I like that. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He, watch this now, this is the Bible, it's not Pastor Lovett. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. You do a study in the Bible of the word abomination and what is acquainted with it. And then you sit here and say, Solomon puts this one out there, that turning away your ear from the law, God says even your prayer will be an abomination. You know why? Because we're wanting from him something and we're not willing to do what it takes to get it. It's the God ought to be just happy that I'm coming. He ought to be thankful that I'm requesting something. And does all these other little things really matter? Jake, let's see how good you are. Snubbed compliance. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, he's snubbing it. He's snubbing compliance. This verse doesn't stand alone, but when read in context, stands in the midst of several other verses of compliance that so many of us as believers neglect. Can I just say we as followers of Christ have a higher responsibility of compliance? Let me say that again. We as followers of Christ have a higher responsibility of compliance to not only the Savior, but to his scriptures, to whom much is given, to whom much is given, much is required. We have been given eternal life. And in exchange for that, we ought to comply. Because in that compliance and in that submission to Scripture, then we can help somebody else get out of what they're in. But if it's only about me and it's only about my five and no more, then guess what? We have absolutely missed the whole thing that God saved us for. Jude said, of some have compassion, what? Making a difference. You know how you make a difference in somebody's life? You submit to Scripture. You say, God, that's just difficult. But His commandments are not what? Grievous. Really, when you get into a place where you love Him, it's the first couple years you get married. There's two people with two totally different agendas coming together. The only way that is ever going to work is that right there. When one person loves the Lord and the other person loves it, that's why the Bible recommends us or commands us to not be unequally yoked. You know why? Because it's going to cause this conflict. And when it causes that conflict, guess who suffers? The old preacher said, when two elephants wrestle, guess who suffers? The grass. When two adults wrestle in the home over compliance to the Scripture, guess who suffers? Children. I know that's what the Bible says. Again, it goes back and it reflects. It reflects our relationship, how we treat our wife, how we treat our husband, how we treat our children, how we treat our servants, how we treat our boss, how we treat... Listen, Naaman was cleansed because of an unnamed little maiden that was compliant to Scripture. Compliant to Scripture, and guess what took place? Naaman got healed of his leprosy. When you and I snub Scripture, it hurts people. Because now we have generations of people out there, and this is what they say. What does the Bible say? I mean, I got a guy that lives next door to me, he's a deacon, and I knew this preacher one time, and I knew this person this, and they use all these examples, and you know what they're using examples of? Snubbed compliance. This is what the Bible said. That person failed to do it, projected themselves as a Christian, and other people... we are a post-Christian nation. Whatever happened to God shed His grace on us? Whatever happened to that? We turned our ears and compliance to Scripture away and said, that's not really what God said. We've made a God in our own image instead of us being made in His image. Snubbed compliance. Can I just say we as followers of Christ have a higher responsibility of compliance to not only the Savior, but His Scriptures. The reason our homes, work, society, and world around us is like it is because of our snubbed compliance to Scripture. I know that's what the Bible says, but if I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Preacher, I know what the Bible says, but then they come up with this, my situation is specific. God must have missed it then. God must have missed it. We have all but convinced ourselves that it isn't about us obeying Scripture and making a difference around us. It is more about becoming like everything around us. We've gotten to the place where we think Scripture is more of a suggestion than it is God's commands to us. And as a pastor, this is one that is difficult to watch. Just in this series, I've seen it. You would think, out of some of the things that I've said, I'd have people come back to me and say, preacher, just help me to clarify this. I hadn't read that before, hadn't seen that before, hadn't heard a preacher say that before. I see that it's in Scripture. I was following you. What can I do to make that right? Snub compliance. Can I tell you another way that you can reveal snub compliance? When the invitation's given. Can I just say this for everybody? None of us are innocent when we open up the Bible. We're all guilty. And when it is presented in an atmosphere, in a setting like this, then what are we supposed to do with it? I'm going to preach on the altar one of these days and the significance of it still today and the importance of it. We're to go and say, God, You spoke to my heart today. You convicted me of something in my life that I've done, and I need Your help. And I'm stepping out from everyone else, and I'm saying, God, I don't care if anybody else sees me. I need Your help. And I don't want to just set it down here for a moment and then pick it up and walk back to my seat. I need to leave better than I came. And we've gotten used to the signs on all these churches that says, come as you are. No walls, no borders. I appreciate it. Come as you are. Don't leave as you were. Don't leave as you were. Leave differently. Let the word of God sink in, comply to it, and sit there and watch how your world changes. Snubbed compliance. Here's how Zechariah stated it. See if that's us. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now look at all the ones about prayer that we've discussed, prohibitions that are covered in just those few statements. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Verse 11. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears. Literally. You ever had kids? Like, you ever had anybody on the bus? You're trying to give them direction, trying to help them. And they go, ah, that's stopping ears. You refuse to listen. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. And the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, God cried, Zechariah said, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. I wonder sometimes when I have snubbed some aspect of compliance to the word of God, and I go back to talk to him, I might not see it physically, but it's transpiring spiritually. God's just got it. He's at a hand's length from me. And watch this. He won't keep me there. He does this. This is what's so wonderful about the Holy Spirit of God. If you'll listen, he'll talk. Hey, hey, hey. The reason I haven't answered your prayer, the reason you don't feel my presence, if I can use that terminology, is because you've absolutely snubbed what I had to say. Anybody ever raised children and your children ask you something and you just say no and they're just vehement about it. Why? And you go back to them. I was around a guy one time that lied to his kids. Morrow. And that was the first family we were around. And she came home from school and she says, can I go to so-and-so's house? We were over there. We were close friends with him. He said, sure, right after dinner. And we were over there for dinner that night, got done, and she went up to give her dad a hug and got ready to leave. And he says, where are you going? And she said, oh, I'm going to my friend's house. She said it was okay. He says, I lied. You should have seen that girl. She just absolutely melted down. Bad way of teaching the principle. Bad way of teaching the principle. What's the principle? We lie to God all the time. Want him to answer our prayers. Imagine if he did it to us. Moms and dads will understand that one. Maybe nobody else. Ask yourself this. If God had a checklist when we prayed, how much Bible are you rejecting that your prayers are going unanswered? I think far too many of us would be surprised and ashamed if we knew it. I've talked to God before, and you know what he said to me? I didn't think that was that important. You might not have thought it was important. It says, I thought it was important. You get that right. Because you know what? He's not this little Candyman can in the sky waiting for us to just drop plum drops on everybody else. He's more concerned with us being something than he is doing something. I think far too many of us would be surprised and ashamed if we knew the answer to that. Lastly, this, as if all the others weren't difficult enough, I'll read the text and see if you can find this prohibition. 1 Samuel 12, verse 18. Bible says, so Samuel called unto the Lord. He's praying. And the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. They've come to a realization. Samuel's in a position to pray. They're repenting. They're recognizing something. Now they've asked of him to pray that their servants unto the Lord thy God, that they wouldn't die because of this grievous mistake they made. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Verse 23, listen to Samuel's confession. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know those little things that we say often? Praying for you. Somebody says something, it's just become church vernacular. Anybody else besides me ever been guilty of it? I have people all the time say something to me. You know what I do now, or have been doing for a long time? As soon as they mention it, I don't have to go into a closet. I don't have to stop. I don't have to go over somewhere and close my eyes. All I have to do is sit there and be in unison and submission to God and say, they requested something of me, God, and I'm bringing it to you. Obviously, they brought it to me thinking it was more important than bringing it to you, or they don't know you, but they're asking me to, so I'm going to bring it to you. And there's all kinds of scripture that would go to that. I'm going to bring it to you on behalf of them that you'd answer that. And when you don't, you have stopped the very essence of those folks getting help. He says, only fear the Lord. Verse 24, and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. This one found in Samuel's confession could as well go hand in hand with Jesus' admonition in Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that was in regards to the persistent widow. When we don't pray for other people, when supplication, that's the one we're looking for, is ceasing, when it just ceases, we are priests, Bible says. And priests offer up sacrifices and what? Prayers for people. Do you realize, I don't know for a fact, but I'm pretty sure that the reason I'm saved is because somebody prayed for me. Anybody in here got any lost family members? Anybody in here got people that you know and work with that are lost? When you don't pray for them and understand the importance of that praying for them, how are they ever going to get saved? How are they ever going to, or you intercede on behalf of them and say, God, would you please send somebody by? I asked people over and over, and there was a friend of mine, Vincent Williams, went by my mom's hospital room while I was in Africa. And pray and talk to her. How in the world can I expect somebody else to be saved if I'm not praying for somebody? When you really take into consideration everything that I've said in the last few weeks, it is egregious if we don't get our lives right. Who is the person at your job that's interceding for that lost person if it's not you? And if it is you, then why is it that you think you can just, well, they're lost and I'm saved and I'll just ask God to save them? That's not how this thing works. God hears us because of his obedience. He wants us to be something more than do something. He wants to save them. But in saving them, he wants us to have a closer relationship with them. It is said of George Mueller, I don't know this for a fact, but you've mentioned him several times. After he died, there was places in the wood beside his bed or where he had an altar that he wore the wood down praying. Anybody in here qualify for that? Ceased supplication. You just stop praying. People don't really matter. your grandkids getting saved, really. They'll just have to figure it out like I did. That's my generation. Well, I came up hard. They'll just have to figure it out. Cease supplication. Luke 18:1, I called it this, steadfast communication. Steadfast communication. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now you might not get as offended when I say we have a prayer room back there for the men. That we're going to gather, we're going to set aside a time before services and gather that we can intercede for people that come to our church. I guarantee you, there's people that visited today that need help. And not only there's people that visited today that need help, there's people that came today that are members and need help. And when you don't have a lifestyle of steadfast communication, what's that mean? That you men ought always, it didn't say women, it said men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know why a lot of our homes have just fallen apart? Because men aren't praying. Well, they'll go through the motions, they'll do their little thing. It's look around, count the numbers. Count the numbers. Count how many more women we have in here than men. That, you know what's happened? They've fainted. It's just gotten too difficult. Just, you know how many people I've had come into my office say, you don't understand? Don't do that to me, please. This just across the board. Don't come in and say, I don't understand. I'm just too far in the journey that I understand. That's why I've gotten a whole lot more compassionate. When I was younger, I didn't understand. Now I realize what it's like to raise kids and grandkids and church members and difficulties and struggles and all that kind of stuff. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Fight. Do some, what did I call it? Steadfast what? Communication. Somebody, Lot needed Abraham to be steadfast in his communication. Or where would Lot be today? As if all the other prohibitions aren't difficult to maintain a prayer life, then there is this where we must pray and be steadfast in our communication. And all the more reason for us to walk in truth and to strive to have a prayer life with God. I could probably continue on for several weeks, but I wanted to close out this morning. Can I mention a couple more before we close out in prayer and give an invitation to consider these things and ask God to help us? Here's another one, Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. I call that stopped consideration. Stopped consideration. Do you know why the welfare system is in place in the United States of America? You know who was supposed to be welfare? Church. The church was. You know why? Because we could teach that person that needed benevolence that all good things come from the Father above. You know why they ship people in by the droves? Because they've taught them that government is your God. And they'll be allegiant to that. Instead of us showing benevolence to the poor. Showing them where we get this. How we get this. This is why our government still gives us tax exemption status, nonprofit, because everything that goes in is to be helping the what? The poor and needy. But you know where most of the money comes in now is for somebody to complain and bark that this is what I want, this is what I'd like, and the church, who's supposed to be fishers of men, have become aquarium keepers. Stopped consideration. Here's another one, Mark 11 and verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, he just put this in there again, when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Skeptical confidence. You just pray and you don't really believe. Am I the only one? Am I the only one that sat driving down the road, Brother Glass, and prayed and asked God, and in my heart I'm sitting there saying, I was talking to my avocado the other day. I was talking to my sister the other day, was hospitalized. I was trying my best to just talk to her about the Lord. She doesn't get saved. And I got off the phone with her and I said, God, please. And there's this, remember the man, another man, and he had a, what was it? No, the daughter that was dying. And the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment. He was thronged about. And Jesus said, when he got word from his house that she had died, Jesus stopped him and said, believest? And he says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. Skeptical confidence. You have to believe that when you ask something, God's going to answer that prayer. It goes along with Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I reckon the closing questions to ask would be, is prayer important? Has this little mini-series diversion helped you any to realize the prohibitions to talking to God? And if so, is it important enough for us to hear and heed the prohibitions to prayer regarding it? It has, how do I say this? It's messed up my prayer life doing this study. It really has. Because where I would just nonchalantly talk and pray, now I've got this wall. I've got this, if you will, I got to go through this process to get to the King. We're supposed to boldly come to the throne of grace. Can you come boldly when all these prohibitions are staring you in the face? I tell you, when you can come boldly, when you get all those prayer prohibitions in place and you sit there and say, God, I so desire to talk to you today. I so needed to talk to you today. I have so many things I need to place before you that I've done everything you've said to get to this point, and I'm boldly coming now. Effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Would you please? And watch what he does. I'll end with this quote. Whoever only speaks of God, but never or seldom to God, easily leases body and soul to idols. The Christian thus places his whole future in jeopardy by a stunted prayer life. So the question is to be asked in this study in prayer, do you want to talk to God? I do. Do you want to talk to God on somebody else's behalf? You ought to. And the only condition for God answering those prayers are, I need to come to him understanding and considering all the prohibitions. You just don't pitch up. It ain't coming in baggy saggy. Hey, I'm here, God. I got my list. Answer my list. That's not how it works. But man, when I get those lists and I take into consideration his sovereignty, his gloriousness, and I say, God, I'm going to fix these things before I ever come to you, and then I'm going to come boldly, and I'm going to say, would you please, I've ticked the boxes, if you will, and I'm going to come, and I need you to answer. This is important, and it's not always for me. Examine your own prayer life. Most of it's about us, ain't it? Most of it's about our little predicaments we're in because we don't want to fulfill the prohibitions to be and stand instead for somebody else. I'm going to tell you what, when you can shuck you and put somebody else in place and say, God, I'm going to get this stuff right, they matter. They matter. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Help me. Lord, help me. Just a simple study off of your prayer on the Sermon Mount, and it messed up every bit of my theology. I'd ask you to help me with these things, Lord. Keep them ever mindful in front of me that you want to talk to me and you want me to pray to you. But it comes with, can I say, conditions. And so help us with these, Lord. Help me to be right with my spouse, my social environment, my standing. There's so many things. Help me to forgive people. And Lord, it's a battle. And if I really want to pray and talk to you and have my prayers answered, then I'll fight the battle. And so please help me with that. Speak to us as only you can, Lord. I'm sure you're speaking to someone. Holy Spirit, I ask you, press upon that person this morning that may not even know you as Savior and draw them to yourself. There's somebody in here that is a prayer warrior but hasn't understood the conditions of warfare. I pray that they'd go back and examine the scriptures and comply with them so their prayers can be even answered more. Help us all this morning, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.